In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, in researching the lessons today and preparing for my sermon, I actually ran across some interesting facts that I didn't know, and I want to see if you know. So, having said that, what do you suppose the most persecuted religion is in the entire world? Just take a guess.
Christianity.
Yeah. Now, I knew Christianity had been persecuted. I didn't realize to the extent. And it's kind of humbling, in a way. The statistics actually talk about governments of the world in over 107 countries that were looked at. Governments are 87% more likely to persecute Christians through laws and speech than any other religion. You look at society, and they go over those numbers too. Society is 72% more likely in all countries of the world to persecute Christianity by either thought, speech, actions, physical and mental violence. It was actually, we don't hear that. That's not heard by people. Why bring it up? Well, because we still have a job. We still have to do what the gospel is talking about today. Above all, the gospel reading today is about mission. Something that's talked about in every church, but I don't think, especially we in the West, really understand what mission is. We always assume that mission is done somewhere else. We assume that it's some third world country. Or we see videos of Sally Struthers or some other celebrity saying, "These poor little children over here, they have no food. They have no medical. They have nobody to care for them." That's true. But we're not supposed to be so simple-minded, so straightforward. It is not just about the third world countries. It's about everybody. It's everywhere, at all times. It's not just Africa. It's not just Uganda. It's the streets of Chesterton. It's the streets of Valpo. It's the streets of where we find ourselves and the position we find ourselves in. We often think that it's very easy to do mission and that we've succeeded in mission by writing checks. That's only part of it. That's not all of it. That's not the only thing, and it shouldn't be the focus. I'm not saying that these aren't valid mission opportunities. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do these types of things. What I'm saying is we need to be more focused about what mission actually is. What about the people next door to us that have lost jobs or houses? What about the ones who've been hurt? They're part of mission as well. Better yet, what about the people we work with or the people whose company we enjoy? The conversations we have, that's mission too. What about those we meet on the street in our daily lives? We don't think this way anymore. And yet, what do we hear in the gospel? After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here's an idea. We have a pattern. So let's talk about that for a minute. Why send people out in pairs? Well, you might ask, that seems a little weird if the laborers are so few. Why not send them out individually and cover more ground? There's a specific purpose. There is a strength through numbers, but it's not the kind of strength that we're used to. They're sent in pairs to encourage and pray for one another, to increase their knowledge between them, for companionship, and especially for accountability. This is a pattern we see repeated over and over again in the New Testament. It is never, never just Paul. It is Paul and Timothy. It's never just a single person. How often do we see things that others do and think to ourselves, I can do this better? That's a common thread. But we're balanced again by the accountability that happens when two or three people go out. You don't have the opportunity to say, I can do this better. You do have an opportunity to say, how? See that word there? How can we do this better? How can we reach these people? Coaches all over the world sit there and say, there is no I in team. There's no I in mission, if you think of it that way. Obviously, there is an I in mission, guys. Don't miss the point, though. But more importantly, when we're sent out in pairs, we have the opportunity to bear one another's burdens. We have the opportunity to pray for one another as well as the people that are there. We know that Christ says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I will be there. That was just as true then as it is now. So what exactly is the harvest? We have a tendency to actually make it Christians and non-Christian, or this group and not that group, and we divide ourselves. Let me suggest something different, though. What would it mean if the harvest was actually not simply becoming Christian, but reaching the full maturity in Christ, reaching our full potential in Christ? Romans 10, verses 14 through 15 says, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are we not the messengers of this age? Is it not our job to bring the good news? Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Have you ever watched sheep? Anybody ever been to a farm and actually paid attention to what a sheep does? They're the weakest of the weak. They're seemingly slow-witted. They're always getting into trouble. They're the favorites of many predators. They're easy pickings. Yet they're perfectly content in their lives of grazing with other sheep. Why in the world would Jesus use these words to describe the method by which he wants the 70 to go into the world? Why would he sit there and say, I want you to be docile. I want you to be patient. I want you to be happy where you're at. Well, because he's the shepherd. It is with, by, and through him that we have purpose, not by ourselves. Allowing ourselves to be vulnerable, to care, and yes, to be sent is what draws us closer to those in this world. It allows us to relate to others and more effectively relate to them in ministry and mission. The mission that we are called is to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And it is not limited to these people who wear funny clothes, such as myself, or that preside at services. Nor is it limited to third world countries or at times of our convenience. It is the responsibility of every Christian believer, and it is to be done at all times and in all places. St. Francis of Assisi sums the idea up perfectly when he says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." We are missioners, however, when we don't intend to be, especially when we don't want to be. We put Episcopal shields on our cars. We put the little Jesus fish on our cars, or we have crosses, either around our necks, on our clothes, in our cars. There's always something that makes us different. We're honored to be counted among Christians, and we're not ashamed of the gospel message. Yet here's where the problem comes in. I give you a perfect example. You have a Jesus fish on your car. You're driving down the road through construction, and all of a sudden, you come up to a slow-moving vehicle. Has this ever happened to anyone? So after a few miles, you get frustrated. At the first opportunity, you gun the engine, pass the car, cut them off, just to show them who's boss. And you happen to look in the rearview mirror. You might catch the corner of that cross hanging off it. Or you might realize that you have that fish on the back of your car. What did you do? Do you think the people in front of you that you just cut off recognize your actions and say, "Well, you know, that's a perfect example of a prime Christian. Why would I want to be a part of that?" Congratulations, you've just done mission work. Not very fun, is it? Kind of a scary thought. It's definitely not sheep-like behavior, unless you're going with the sheep are very stupid things that often screw up. Our actions did not have an intended consequence, or at least not one that we ever thought of. Yet that was still mission. At best, they won't see that little fish on the car, or they'll ignore it. At worst, you have just guaranteed that that person will never darken the door of a church. That's just driving your car, guys. Kind of shocking. St. Jerome has a great saying that I think we need to remember. The scars of others should make us cautious. We always need to be aware of what we're doing and who we're doing it to. Lest we get too caught up in this, let's continue. The 70 are next told that they carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Why? This passage means any number of things to very many different people. There are numerous ways to interpret this. But let me tell you what I see. I see a sense of immediacy. We don't need a purse because the gift we're giving is a free gift. We don't need a bag because we are always on the move and to be about the work of the kingdom. We don't need sandals or shoes because what we're wearing is good enough for the task at hand. We don't need special things. We don't need to greet anyone on the road because it's a distraction. It's easy to get caught up in something we weren't meant to be caught up in. And I think we can all agree that the churches across the world are doing just that today. it's become more about politics and personal pride than it has become about the mission. Another thing to note is that we would have to return home to prepare for the trip. Whereas the 70 were being sent at that moment, from that instant. There is such an immediacy in the idea of mission that it is not get ready. It is go. Now. What that means is for us, when we hit those bright red doors, it's a race. We are to be about it. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and the people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick that are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust from this town that clings to our feet we shake off. Notice the final part of this. Yet know this, the kingdom has come near. Means whether we're accepted or not, we are to always be preaching the kingdom. These are important verses that often get overlooked or forgotten. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone else. I think Father Holtzen, who actually teaches at Neshota House, sums this up beautifully, though. We get caught up with this idea of when somebody doesn't agree with us, we're going to talk and talk and talk and argue and argue and argue and fight and fight and fight. Father Holtzen simply says, in my experience, I have never argued anyone into the kingdom of God. So why waste our breath on it? Why waste our time on it? It's not about the fight. It's about the message. And Father Holtzen's right. And we've all met people like that. We may have been in friendships like that. And because of the arguments, because of the fighting, we may have lost friendships. We may have lost family members. You might even have lost jobs. The point of that is the kingdom of God has still come near. We have planted a seed and now God makes it grow. That is both the gift and the curse of free will. The important thing to remember about these verses is that it is not our job to convince. It is our job to share. While we may be the messenger, we are most definitely not the message. The reminder of that can actually be found in the next verse of the gospel. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. See how that flows back? We are emissaries given a task, a specific purpose. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and power over the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I don't know about all of you, but I have been in the place of the 70 that returned. It's very easy to get caught up in the emotion and the exhilaration of sharing the gospel and having someone understand something that they may not have understood before, in a way that they may not have understood before. In that instance, I share in the excitement of the 70 and I forget. I forget that I am nothing more than a vessel that has a task for it. I forget that I am nothing more than a sheep and not a shepherd. We are the sheep that have been sent out into the world among wolves. Why? So that wolves always and everywhere have an opportunity to become sheep. Amen.